take y'all's 10-minute break while I preach. We can do that. So I appreciate y'all, all of these men of God, for being here this morning. Everybody who's gathered together, I am grateful. I am Shad Pittman, the pastor at Thomas First Baptist Church, and I am grateful to be here this morning and thankful for the opportunity. The book of 1 Timothy, will be our launching point, and it really will just be a launching point this morning. Today, what I would like to present to you is more a series of thoughts that God's been working in my heart as a pastor, and really it's more so to preach a message to myself, to remind me of some things that the Lord would have me to do as I walk through the journey that He's placed me in. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, if you would stand in honor of God as we read His Word. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "And I thank Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Heavenly Father, take Your Word this morning, use it as You will, and plant it in the hearts of the people. God, give us a desire to go out and present it before men. In Christ's name, amen." As we read this morning, I told you it'd be a launching point just for a series of thoughts that God has worked in me. And as we walk through this series of thoughts, to not just be thoughts that I had, but biblical thoughts on why I do what I do. Why do I pastor? Why did God call me? What's his thought in this? And I'm thankful for all the men who've preached to this point, and man, they've uplifted Christ. They've talked about His attributes. He is the way. He is the only way. And maybe just for just a few minutes to put some practicality to what we're doing. Maybe to present to you and submit to you some very practical things that I as a pastor should do and can do, and you as men of God should do and can do, and you as people of God, believers, maybe things you should do and you can do to walk through this Christian life, some things that you should believe about the Bible. And as I considered this text this morning, 1 Timothy, I am grateful that God called me into the ministry. I am so thankful, not of any worth within myself. God didn't call me because He saw something special in me. God called me strictly through His grace, and God has equipped me as I've walked. Every ability, every personality that God gave me, I used for evil before salvation. I did to promote myself. I did to promote my own agenda. But God, in His goodness and mercy, saved me despite who I was and brought me to the place I am today and is continuing to work His work through me. So I am grateful for that. But the phrase that we want to launch off of this morning is actually in the end of verse 16, that He called me for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. And that being said, we'd like to submit to you this morning about five things, practically speaking, on why God called me to the ministry that He's called me to. I'm going to give you those five things, and then we're going to walk back through scripture proofs that kind of lend itself to agreeing with that. The first thing is, God called me, and I am where I am today, and I do what I do, to glorify Him as God. God placed me where He placed me to just glorify Him. Why? Because that's His goal. The goal is not salvation of men. The goal is not spiritual living of the saints. That's not the goal. The goal is for God to glorify Himself through whatever means God chooses to glorify Himself. And so God called me to be an instrument to facilitate that in my own life and in the lives of people, to just to glorify Him. All right, the next thing is to outwardly vocalize an indwelling message. God just called me to vocalize this message that He's placed within me, and I'm grateful for that. The next thing is to warn people of Him. I'm supposed to warn people of God. What am I supposed to warn them of? I'm supposed to warn them of His hatred for sin and His love for truth. The next thing that I'm to do is I'm to preach so I won't be held accountable for silence. God called me to vocalize His message because I'm going to stand before Him one day and give an account of the things that I've done in my life. And I don't know what that judgment's going to look like, but I like to believe God's going to show me what it could have been and what I actually did. And then the final thing that we'll look at this morning is to exercise a love only given by His salvation. And so as we go back to glorify Him as God, we find this, and you can write this down. I'm not going to wait around for you to get to these scriptures. But the book of Acts chapter 17, we glorify God. This is what Paul said. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands, as though He needed anything. Since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling, that they should seek God, and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. And even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed His offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead." This is Acts chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. This is what we want to look at here, that God called people to glorify Him as God. The first thing that we see is God called people to glorify Him as the Creator. That we find in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that God created everything. God created the world. God created man. God created the things that we look out and see. God created all of these things. And if God created these things, and He did, then God created these things, and He is the controller of these things. That not only did God create these things for His glory, we can look at the glory of God is displayed in His creation, the beauty of God is displayed in the things we see, but if He created them, then He controls them. What do I mean? Well, it's winter right now, and winter looks a little different in Louisiana. You know, they're having a blizzard in the Northeast right now. You know when that blizzard's going to stop? When God wants it to stop. You know when our weather's going to change? When God wants it to change. You know when it's going to get springtime? When God wants it to get springtime and summer and fall and all of those other things. But God, in His structure and in His ability, caused these things to happen pretty much at the same time every year. It's unbelievable. God can do what He wants to, but so there would be structure and so there would be order on the earth, God allows these things to happen in His own time. But at the same time we look at that creation, we also look at the very spiritual aspects of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And here is where I'm at in my life. If God cares so much and is so specific and is so in control about the very day I'm born, and if God is so specific and so in control about the very day and exact moment that I die, then God, I would feel like, based on the scriptures, that He knows the hairs on my head, He knows each sparrow that falls, that God never becomes inactive in any area of my life. That He's constantly in complete control of everything that occurs in between that beginning date and that ending date. And if that is the case, then He deserves to be worshipped as the creator and controller of all things. And that is what Paul is telling these men in Athens. You know, you worship this unknown God, but He's not actually unknown. He actually reveals Himself in everything that occurs because He's in control of all of those things. The next point that we talked about this morning that we mentioned to you a while ago is to outwardly vocalize an indwelling message. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience." What's the next thing that we do here? We outwardly vocalize this indwelling message of Christ. We tell people about what Christ has done in His Word. We tell people about what Christ has done in our life. We tell people the work of Christ is real. It really has an effect. It really changes things. I was talking to someone about this yesterday morning. I don't know when people get saved. I don't know at what point. But I know what God refers to as salvation in the Bible is one who is dead, and in an instant of time, they become alive. Well, I used this example when I spoke to this person yesterday morning. My mother. My mother said she got saved when she was a young person, very young. And I tell her this all the time, and she argues with me, and that's okay. You know, maybe she did get saved back then. But for a long time in that so-called salvation, she did one thing. But I remember Bible Baptist Church, Brother Stacy Johnson, preaching your revival at Bible Baptist Church. Mama came home, and Mama fell on her face in the bathroom, and something happened that night. And where once she acted like a dead person living in sin, she began to act like a living person with vitality and with life. And call it what you want, but I call it salvation. I just think that's what God does. I think God brings you from death to life. I think God brings you from nothingness to somethingness. And what we are to do with that message is we are to audibly and outwardly vocalize what's happened on the inside. These are the two things that I believe about this outward vocalization. That it's a reality. That God really does change you. God really does make you alive. God really does affect your life. He brings about a change. Where there once was doom and gloom and darkness and hopelessness, there is vitality and there is hope and there is life and there is substance. It is a reality that there is an inward change to speak of. But then we find the relational aspect of that. That God, in an instant of time, becomes our Father. He adopts us. And not only is there an inward change that I vocalize on the outside, but there is an inheritance that is gained. I am an heir to all that God has. That's why He tells me, come boldly before my throne. That's why He tells me that He longs to give me the desires of my heart. Because as I begin to live out the inward change and I begin to vocalize the inward change, God somehow takes Shad's desires, and God takes his desires, and he moves them in on those. And my desires become his desires, and his desires become my desires. And there is a unity of thought. There is a unity of desire, and God begins to give me the desires of my heart. Why? Because the desires of my heart are now him. Amen. The desires of my heart are now his will.
That's right.
Now his purposes. Now his longings. Does that mean that I live in total perfection to that? Absolutely not. I am a sinner. I fall. That's why I'm reminded of my need for him. You know, I got to go every day. I got to go every moment and say, Lord, I cannot do this. This is not something without your spirit that I can perform. So, Father, help me. Father, and why can I do that? Because there's a relational difference now. That God is really my father. I had a good earthly daddy, but he does not compare to my heavenly father. He can never do the things. He can never give the things. He could never promise the things that my heavenly father promises, because my heavenly father is what? The creator and controller of all things. And so I'm grateful for that. The next thing we see is to warn people of him. His hatred of sin and his love for the truth. And Brother Jimmy, I called you earlier on about this. This is actually a combination of the book of Daniel and Revelations. So I'm going to announce, it is a summary of those two together, because it is a picture of the great white throne judgment. You see it in Daniel and you see it in Revelations. So I'm not quoting from a different version. I'm summarizing two things when I tell you this. Okay, it says, as I looked, thrones were placed, and I saw a great white throne. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And from his presence the earth and the heavens fled away. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came from his mouth, out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne. The whole court sat in judgment. The books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in them, which were written in the books, according to what they had done. This is a summarization of Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, and Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 and 12. And this is what I want you to know based on this. That God hates sin. God detests evil. God cannot stand the sight, the smell, the thought of evil. And God had so much wrath. God had so much anger. God had so much venom against sin that he said it would be better to place this on myself. It would be better to send my son to the earth and to cast my wrath upon him than to have to smell it, than to have to see it, than to have to feel it, than to have to judge it in the hearts of people. I am going to thrust the wrath of God down on myself because I hate sin so much. But if you die never having the precious promise of Christ applied to your heart, you will stand before this throne and you will see, you will feel, you will hear, you will smell, you will taste, you will take all of these things into your body. And God's anger against sin will be real to you in your life and for all eternity. Because God hates sin. And he's a very scary enemy to have. And this is what he says. He says, be my friend. Be my son. Come in. Come in. And no matter how that works in what we see here, you will stand before him in eternity. And you will not bring a railing accusation against him. You will not say, but God, you don't get it. Because God gets it. And God hates sin. And if the precious blood of Christ is not applied to your heart, you will spend an eternity with the realization that God hates sin. But not only does God hate sin, and not only is he a scary enemy to have, but he has an unquenchable love for truth. God hates sin, but God loves truth. And that is why I preach the gospel. That is why I preach the whole counsel of God. That's why I don't turn from here to there in my church. That's why I try to preach everything that's there. I don't say, well, hey, church, let's do this today. And church, next week, we're going to do this. And church, we're going to walk through this in a couple of weeks. I want my church to know the whole Bible. I want my church to know the whole counsel of God. I want my church to have the whole truth. Why? Because within me, God has planted a love for truth because of his great love for truth. And I present that to the body that God's called me to because that's what he loves. He loves truth. That's why he loves himself. That's why he desires ultimate glory. Because God is truth. God is all truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The next thing is to not be held accountable for silence. To not be held accountable for silence. Why? Because in Hebrews it tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about Shad. I'm talking about Pastor Shad. It is a fearful thing. Now, this is not talking to lost people in Hebrews. This is speaking to saved people. And it is a fearful thing as a saved person to fall into the hands of a living God in direct opposition against what he has called me to do. Why? Because he gave a command. He told me through the Apostle Paul, through John, through Peter, through Timothy, through Luke, through Mark, to preach the word. To preach the word in sincerity and truth. To preach the word not as I believe it, not as I feel it, but as it is stated. Now, can I explain everything that this book says? Absolutely not. But if it says it's like it is, then I'm going to preach it like it is. If it says it the other way, I'm going to preach it the other way. I'm going to walk through Scripture, and I'm going to preach what the Bible says. But I must understand this, that God is unchanging. Amen. And God is a God of great structure and great order. So the God of Genesis is the God of Acts. I am God. I change not, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So I believe the method that was preached then, the method that was true then, is the method that is true now. Why did God give the law? He gave the law to show man they couldn't live by it. He gave the law to show that you were going to need something else. What was that something else? That something else was born to you that night in Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He didn't come to demolish the law. He came to fulfill the law because he's the only one who could keep the law. And that's the truth. And he tells me that in Ephesians 2, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. And he tells me in Ezekiel 37 that I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. And there's only one that can make me alive. And that's through his grace and through his power and through his mercy. And he tells me to preach the truth. Not what I believe, but what he says. And based on that fact, disobedience is a mistake that you don't want to make. Because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And then lastly, to exercise a love only given by his salvation. To exercise a love only given by his salvation. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. I'm speaking this truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. God exercises a love that can only be given through salvation. What do we see here in the life of Paul? We see this, that Paul said, based on the grace of God, I love the people that He's placed in my life so much. And I know that God is so truthful that I would give up my salvation and I would consider myself accursed if it meant that they wouldn't know the wrath of God. That is a love only given by the gospel. That's a love only given by the sacrifice of Christ, that Christ allowed Himself to become sin, to become death, so that we did not have to taste it, so that we did not have to feel the anger of God. That Paul said, I would give it all up. That's right. If it meant the gospel could be really heard in the ears of my loved ones, of the people that God has placed in my life. And that's why we do what we do. That's why I preach. That's why I pastor. So that God can be glorified in my life through the love that I have for mankind. Because there was a time where I saw men as men. But God, through His grace and mercy, has allowed me to see men as souls in need of a Savior. And I don't know how it's all going to play out based on His word. But I know this, that in Matthew chapter 28, He said, go. And I'm going to go. And I'm going to go as far as I can into the world. I'm going to teach my church support missions. I'm going to teach my church evangelize. I'm going to teach my church to do what they can do to present the gospel to everybody they can. And God's in control of everything else. But He didn't tell me to worry about who it was. Told me to worry about evangelizing the nations. Not only do we see an undeniable love for mankind, but we see an unquestionable love for God's purposes. If you were to continue to read here in Romans chapter 9, and we're not, but this is what you would find. That Paul thought more about what God wanted than what man wanted. God thought more about what Paul thought more about what God said than what man said. If you're going to love people like you're supposed to, if you're going to facilitate teaching people to love people like they're supposed to, then you're going to have to love God like you're supposed to. You're going to have to seek God like you're supposed to. You're going to follow after Him like you're supposed to. And the clay never responds back to the potter, why have you done this? He responds as clay. Amen. He's molded and He's fitted to the Maker's desire. This is why I preach. I preach ultimately to glorify the Father. He called me to bring glory to Himself. He called me from death to life. And He said, in you, I'll bring glory. Now, He'll bring glory through my obedience to His call. He'll also bring glory to Himself through my disobedience to His call. Because if I refuse to do in spiritual life what He's commanded me to do, I will be judged. I will suffer loss. Not the loss of eternal life. But I will look at the ministry that God could have given me. And it'll break my heart one day at what I could have been. And that's why I do what I do. And look, this message might not be for you. This message might just be for me. You know, you might know all this. You might be doing all this. But if you're not, I challenge you to examine your life and to do the things that God would have you to do. To do the things that God says to do in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. God, we're so grateful for this day. God, grateful that You are in control of all things. Grateful that, Lord, You get glory through all things. But Father, grateful that You allow me the opportunity as a saved man to walk